We're at a wedding, folks. It's a wedding. And there is something about a wedding. It is a kind of microcosm, an intensely focused moment of what makes us human. We find out the full capacity of our hearts for high hope, and just maybe the power of that hope to overcome uncertainty. We find out what it's like just for a moment, usually about 37 minutes, to be the center of attention. And we quickly discover how we react to that experience. Weddings are kind of compressed moments of great meaning. If you see them from the perspective of the officiant, or maybe from the perspective of the musician, you know that weddings have a marvelous capacity to bring out the best and the worst in people. And that is fitting, because weddings create marriages, and marriages do exactly the same thing over a longer period of time. In much of our culture, about the first thing a newly engaged couple goes off to do is, what was it, Aram? Find a suitable setting for the ring, right? You find the setting for the jewel that is in the ring. The setting, of course, is what holds that jewel in place. It is both intended to be invisible and absolutely necessary. So, in two of the readings we heard this morning, the setting that is chosen by the text is, wouldn't you just know it, a wedding. The relationship between the bride and the bridegroom, that sort of ecstatic joy of them seeing each other for the first time, that is put to beautiful poetic use by Isaiah to describe the relationship between God and God's people. That image, so beautiful and so familiar. That image is offered to people who are longing to go home, to know what and where home is. They are people still living in exile and not yet returned to their own place. Isaiah is comforting them with this simple, profound idea. Home begins where the heart finds its mate. Home is not so much a physical place as an emotional bond. Okay, but it's on the text from John's Gospel that I want to focus. This little drama with Mary and Jesus and the water and the wine. This story is remembered every time we use the prayer book to commit matrimony. It is quite literally the second sentence I say when I officiate at a wedding. Here it is. The bond and covenant of marriage was established by God in creation, and our Lord Jesus Christ adorned this manner of life by his presence and first miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. If you don't believe me, it's on page 423. But this is not going to be a sermon about the miracle of turning water into wine, a very Episcopal miracle. Instead, I want to focus on the choice of the setting, the wedding. It might just be incidental, but I doubt it. Indeed, I think the setting has something important to teach us. We never know just who the bride and the groom of this wedding might be. There are some thin clues. Mary is there, but Jesus and his disciples are invited. So maybe this is a family connection of Mary's. They had to invite Jesus along, well, because he kind of comes with Mary. Or maybe he hasn't quite yet found a job. And she has to explain a little awkwardly that her son is traveling with a few friends these days, and could he perhaps bring them along? Like, oh, maybe 12 friends or so. Those are the particulars, and we all know what happens. It must be quite a party. Of course, it would be if you can bring along 12 of your friends. They run out of wine. The Greek text says they ended up hysterisantos, which means something more like being deficient. So it isn't just a supply problem, it is a social problem. Their lack of wine will mean a lack of respect for this new couple by their invited guests. And all of this comes right when something like 120 or 180 gallons of water in large pottery jars is somehow transformed into the best wine yet. And of course, it is the groom, who knows nothing about any of this, who gets the credit. And we may assume that, like any man in his position, he takes immediate and complete credit for what happened. In the story, however, is a sign about the setting itself, and that is what is worth our attention. That this miraculous transformation happens in the setting of a wedding, friends, that's no accident. Water is turned into wine, yup, but that is a stand-in for the transformation that love makes in us. God's love is not just meant to comfort us. It's not just meant to accept us or to admire us. All of that is true, yes, but it is not the whole truth. God's love is meant to transform us for good. At the very center of our faith is the claim that God loves us into being and, in creating us, creates in us God's own image and likeness. And at the very least, that must mean that we are created with the capacity for free will, and by exercising that will, to be creators, to create our own lives and make our own meaning. In the exercise of that freedom, we have a bad tendency to follow our own passions, our own ideas, or what is worse, the ideas of the culture around us. And we follow them along paths that lead us into places we were neither intended nor designed to go. The old-fashioned prayer book language for this can't really be improved on. Remember, we speak of what? The devices and desires of our own hearts. Tough to get better than that. So, more often than not, even though we are created by God, we stand in need of being transformed by God's love into the people God meant us to be. And it turns out that one of the purposes of marriage is to be the stage and setting in which we can find love with that kind of power. It is love powerful enough to make us safe in our vulnerability. Because without that vulnerability, nothing changes. It is love powerful enough to help us give up the things that we've tried that don't work and to give ourselves fully to the things that do work and that God intends for us. It is love powerful enough to be life-giving, which, after all, is God's business. Now, of course, marriage is not the only setting in which that can happen. There are plenty of people who are not married who find a way into a deeper, transforming relationship with God. And, despite the best intentions and the greatest efforts, not all marriages manage to be what they might be. In fact, it is exactly because of the great potential for good that marriages that fail can deeply wound. But that setting, the setting of two people joined to each other in a bond of love, of faithfulness, and of mutual vulnerability, that setting turns out to be the primary way, the archetype, if you will, of how God sorts this out for most of us. That is the setting God has chosen for us to figure this out, to have a way of understanding what it means to say that love has the power to transform us into our best selves. Now, this past week, we have heard yet again about how the question of where the church stands on the issue of who gets to be married and who does not is threatening the unity of the Anglican Communion. And we, in the Episcopal Church, have been given what I can only describe as a time out for the positions that we have taken. What that means in practice is that there are meetings we won't be invited to. It is a little hard for me to interpret meetings that I don't have to go to as a punishment, but there it is. I certainly acknowledge that the way in which our church has come to this position might have lacked gentleness or nuance or graciousness toward those who struggle to agree with the place in which we have arrived. But my dear friends, if your friends ask you what all the trouble is about, if you want to know why your church, this church, the Episcopal Church, has come after a long and difficult process of discernment and dispute to the position that marriage should be a state of life open to all people, no matter what, well, I just told you. It is because we believe every human being has both the right and the need to encounter God and God's power through love to transform us into our best and blessed selves. That is what we understand God's purpose to be in saving us. And we believe that God intends for everyone to be within the circle of salvation. What is more, we believe absolutely that every last one of us stands in need of repentance, transformation, and renewal, and not just some. So God has chosen through Christ to save us through a love powerful enough to cut through our defenses and change our hearts. The setting God has chosen for most of us to find that love is through the love we find with a partner in life. And so long as we put God's fundamental purpose above our own judgment, we will be confronted again and again with the ways in which that purpose breaks down the walls we have built to keep that treasure the privilege of only some. This is what Mary says to those servants. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. And now, my dear friends, we are the servants. And so, that is what we're trying to do. And we will continue to do it by God's grace as well as we can. Amen.